Sister David leading our songs tonight. The good way you joined in. A few months ago, there was some criticism of our singing here that it was a little bit draggy and people were not keeping up and a little flat. And I've heard several people mention just recently they think there's been an improvement and we ought to improve along that line. I think perhaps some of the improvement is that we're thinking more about what we're singing. And when you do that, it always helps. But in addition, and I will make this as a point, that every person ought to consider himself just a little bit of a leader. If you have just somebody in each section that's keeping with the leader, then the whole congregation will. On the other hand, I remember one place where I used to lead singing, and there was one brother sat way back there, you know, a little way, and sang a good loud tenor. And we had two leaders, really. He was going one speed, and I was leading another, and it was just two congregations almost. So consider yourself responsible for keeping up with the leader, and you'll be able to help others around you to keep up with the leader. Watch your mouth if you can't determine what he is desiring by his beat. Most of our men beat well, so beat time well. So we just appreciate the improvement that's been made along that line. I want to mention also just a word or two about the prayer that our brother Nigel led. For one thing, he mentioned Brother Gary Ogden. I had a call this afternoon indicating that Brother Gary took a turn for the worse during the night, Friday night, and is in very, very critical condition, perhaps in his last few hours, as it was reported to me. We want to continue praying for him. He's held several meetings here and been a real blessing to the congregation in the past. I also want to mention the reference that was made in the prayer to the people from the area where the Nigel and his family have come, who are in dire circumstances. And we're taught to weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice, and we certainly share sympathetic hearts with those who are suffering and are concerned so much about those of their people who are being persecuted and in various ways mistreated. So we join with you in that prayer, Brother Nigel. This morning we began a study of the subject of faith, a very important subject, and we're going to be studying several lessons on this very vital Bible subject. In fact, as we tried to point out this morning, the word grace pretty well summarizes what God has done for man. And I think the word faith is intended to summarize our response to God in every way in which we respond to Him that is favorable and acceptable. But tonight we want to talk for just a little about what faith really is. I say defined, we may not really define it, but I hope when we finish we'll understand just a little bit better what is involved in faith. Now, Satan has many devices. And the scriptures say we're not ignorant of his devices, and I hope that's true. One of his favorite devices is to change the definition of words so that we are actually misled into thinking that we are actually practicing what the Lord would have us to practice, when in fact we really are not what the Bible teaches on the subject. There's some wrong ideas about faith. Many people just consider it mere superstition that has been invented as a crutch to enable us to live without anxiety. Is that what that says? Able one to live with anxiety. That's right, to live with it, because there's going to be a certain amount of it. I don't keep reading, don't know what I've written myself here. But that's the, one man told me, he said, if you want to believe in God, that's fine with me, but I just don't need a crutch like that. I can get along just fine in the world without believing in God. And so the idea is that people really need it, have invented this kind of a superstition to help them live in a world of anxiety. That's not what faith is. Some think that faith is just a warm, fuzzy feeling that everything's going to turn out all right. You got a lot of faith in the future. But that's not really what faith is according to the Bible. Some think that faith is something God inserts into the heart of one that He chooses to save. And if that's the way it was, God would actually put faith in the heart of everybody, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So if faith is what is necessary to be saved, God would call everybody to have faith. But there's one other thought, and that is that saving faith is a mere acceptance of facts. But saving faith is more than just an acceptance of facts. The devils believe and tremble, James the 2nd chapter and verse 19. But they certainly are not saved. They have some faith, but it's not saving faith. It's not what the Bible speaks of as that faith which responds to God in such a way as to obtain His grace and His mercy. Well, Hebrews the 11th chapter is the great chapter of faith, and I would encourage you to turn to that chapter tonight. We'll be, as we said this morning, looking at some other passages along the way. But in the main, we're going to be speaking from the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We said this morning at the very conclusion of the lesson that faith is that which causes an individual to believe in Jesus Christ and repent of sins and to be baptized. And it's at that point that God makes us alive, raises us up to sit with Christ in heavenly places. This is being saved from past sins. But faith must continue. And the book of Hebrews apparently was written to those who had believed in the beginning so that they became God's children. They were obedient to the gospel and were forgiven of their sins. Some perhaps on the day of Pentecost, early, others early in the history of the church. But they were beginning to waver. And so the Hebrew writer writes to them, urging them to be faithful. And speaking a great amount of information about faith, which they were needing just as surely as a person who did not even know the gospel or did not know the Lord. In the very first verse, he says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." I've used the English Standard Version here, and there's variations in the versions and the words that are used, but I believe this is a correct translation of that passage. Let's look at two elements here. First of all, he says it is a conviction of things not seen. Now, that's being confident of things we cannot see just as surely as we are of those we can see. That's a little bit difficult, isn't it? But if we haven't seen something, we still can believe in it very, very strongly. For example, and I heard this illustration used some years ago. Raise your hand. How many of you have been to Iceland? Martin Broadwell is one that he said he hasn't even been to Iceland, or even Martin hadn't been there. So raise your hand if you've been to Iceland. I don't believe there's a soul here that's been to Iceland. Do you believe there is an Iceland? How many raise your hand if you believe there's an Iceland? Oh, sure, we all believe there's an Iceland, but we've never seen it. We've never seen it, and I'm just as strong in my belief that there is an Iceland as I am that there's an Alabama, and I've been there for sure. I don't have any question about it. If I had some reason to go to Iceland, which I can't imagine, but I wouldn't hesitate to spend money to buy a ticket to go to a place I've never seen. That's faith. That's faith, little as you think about it. It's conviction of things that I have not seen. But in addition, he says it's the assurance of things hoped for. And this is being trusting in the possession of a thing that is promised, just as surely as we would be if we actually held it in our hand. And to give an illustration of that, if somebody owes you money, somebody you trust, somebody in whom you have faith, and they offer you a check for that amount, would you accept it? Well, surely. Now, if you didn't really trust them, you wouldn't accept it. But if you trusted them, truly trusted them, you would accept it. And for many of you, I would just as soon have a check as to receive cash. In fact, when you stop and think about it, even cash is not really money. It's just a promise. It's a promise that money is available and you can use it as money. It's a promise of something of value. And so accepting a check in payment for a bill is an expression of faith. It's trusting the one who has promised that there's money in the bank for you. Faith is based upon evidence. Well, why do you believe there is an Iceland? Well, it's not just a superstition. It's not just something that you imagine is true. But you have faith that there is an Iceland, though you haven't seen it. Well, because of evidence. You have seen pictures of it. Of course, those pictures could be just generated. It could have been New York State in the western part of the state when you have all those big snows that come in there. But you've seen pictures. You may even have spoken to somebody who's been there. You've had enough evidence, even from personal statements by people you've seen or things you've seen in the newspaper or pictures or what you've seen on television. All of this accumulates, and the more evidence we see, the stronger our faith is that there is an Iceland, though we've never seen it. But that faith is based on evidence. And why do you believe that you will receive cash for a check? Because you have faith in the person who has given it to you based upon the fact that he has always been honest, that he is an honorable person, that he respects the law, and not going to give you a bad check. You just have faith in that person. We have faith in a government check. At least we did last week. I'm not sure this week. But we have faith in a government check because we have never had a government check that bounced. They were always good. And so the fact that they have always been good gives us faith, gives us confidence enough that we accept a check as a payment for a debt or even a gift, as it may be. Now, biblical faith is just not different from that. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, that God exists. Why do we believe that God exists? Well, there's message. There is evidence in the first chapter of the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul says that the Gentiles who did not have the Word of God in written form still had reason to believe in God. He says, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You can just look into the universe and be confident that there was a designer because there's design there. And you can be confident that if this designer could bring all of this into existence, he had to be one of great power. And so the evidence is very, very strong for the existence of God. It's not just a superstition. It's not just our imagination. There's evidence for believing it. That's not the purpose of this lesson, but we understand that there is evidence and that many, many messages like this could be given listing all of the evidence for the existence of God, even from nature. But in addition to that, there's what the Bible teaches. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I want to tell you, the more I study the Bible, the more confident I am in the existence of God, because there's no other explanation for the existence of this book. It's something that human wisdom could not possibly produce. And so, by the Word of God, I have evidence that God exists. But furthermore, there is evidence that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That if we seek God, we will receive a reward for so doing, what He has promised. There's the testimony of history. You can go back through, and especially in the Scriptures, and read of those who served God faithfully. And though they may have gone through many trials, there yet was a reward for their faithfulness to God. Furthermore, there's even personal experience. You say, well, my personal experience isn't good enough to lead me to believe that God is a rewarder of those that seek Him. I've tried to do what's right, and things have just not gone right. Well, that's when your faith is being tested. I suspect that Joseph had a little problem when his brothers mistreated him as they did. And then when he was sold as a slave into Egypt. And then as his master's wife lied about him. And then as those whose dreams he interpreted in prison forgot to report about. It just looked like God wasn't going to reward him. But God did. God did. And you can just go on through the Bible. Daniel and others who perhaps had reason to wonder if God was really going to reward him. But He always did. He always did. And you can go back and find the prophecies of the Old Testament, one right after another, the coming of Jesus. And Satan did everything he could to hinder the coming of Jesus into the world and His life among us, and even His crucifixion for our sins. But the fact is that God's promises were fulfilled, and we can trust God in the future to fulfill His promises just the same as those who lived in the past trusted Him and were rewarded. But I want to emphasize that such a faith as this is not optional. It's not something you can just accept if you want to, but you don't have to accept it. This is an idea that has developed in our time that, well, you can believe in God if you want to. That's fine if it makes you feel good. But if I don't feel like I need to believe in God, that's all right. Or I can just be a good person if I live a good life. That's all right, whether I believe all this God business or not. And you can believe in the God that you want to believe in, and I can believe in the God I want to believe in. But let me tell you, that's just not an option. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. Hebrews 11:2 develops that, I think. We're saved by grace through faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. How is it that those men of the Old Testament were saved before God and have hope of eternal life with Him? Those men were sinners. You go through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and every one of them was a sinner. We've been studying in our Old Testament class about various ones who are heroes, mentioned actually in the book of Hebrews and chapter 11 as being examples that God holds up for imitation. But they had many, many weaknesses. Many weaknesses. We've been impressed with. Look at old Samson. So many blunders, so many weaknesses. But one thing about it, he died in an act of faith, in faith that God would be with him. They were all people of faith, and that's the reason they're listed there. Not because they were perfect, not because they made no mistakes, not because they did so many great and good things, but they were people of faith. And God graciously reckoned their faith as righteousness. We don't have time to go into the discussion of that through the book of Romans, but God reckoned their faith as righteousness. They were saved by grace through faith. They had the faith, and God graciously accepted that as righteousness, even though in many respects they were unrighteous in their conduct. On many occasions, they were not what God would have them to be. Abel was a sinner, and he's discussed especially in chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Here's a man that was justified by faith. He obtained witness that he was righteous. Was he righteous? Well, the Scriptures say that there is none righteous, no, not one. So, on his own, he was not righteous. One act of unrighteousness makes you unrighteous. One sin makes you unrighteous. You're no longer righteous. But he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, how did he obtain that? Well, he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Was it on the basis of his sacrifice? Well, yes and no. It is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. How then could the offering of bulls and goats take away the sin of his soul? Well, the answer is, God graciously reckoned his faith as righteousness. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. God accepted the faith that produced the sacrifice and rewarded the faith with salvation, with forgiveness, with righteousness. But he did it when his faith caused him to offer the sacrifice. The sacrifice itself could not take away sin, but God accepted the faith as righteousness and it made him righteous, forgiving his sin on the basis of his faith. And so he was saved by grace through faith, just as we are today. There are other examples here in the book. And now we especially want to look at this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we'll look at some examples. In the first place, there's Noah. In the 11th chapter, in verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. In the first place, notice that he was warned concerning things not seen as yet. There are some who think it never had even rained at this time, that the earth was watered by a mist. This is certainly said earlier in the book of Genesis. Whether that continued to the day of Noah, I'm not sure. But it may not have even rained. And the idea of a flood coming into the world that was going to destroy everything, he'd never seen anything like that. Nobody else had ever seen anything like that. And you can almost imagine the people going by and seeing Noah building this big ark out there on dry land, and it was huge. It was a huge boat. And they say, Noah, what in the world are you doing? I'm building a boat. Well, how are you going to get this boat to the ocean? I'm not. How are you going to get it to the river? I'm not. Well, what you going to do with a boat like this? There's a big flood coming that's going to cover all this earth, and you better repent or you're going to be lost. Noah, 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 Noah. Why on earth would you have you ever seen anything like that? No, I never have seen anything like that. Have you ever heard of anything like that? No, I've never even heard of anything like that. Do you even understand how it's possible? No, he didn't, and we don't now either. But he went right on building his boat. Why? God said it was going to happen. And though he had never seen it, he believed it because God said it. He believed in things not yet seen. And not only that, but God told him that that boat would save his family. He did this to the saving of his house. Well, aren't there other boats? Yeah, there are a lot of other boats. Well, why are you building this boat just this way? Because God promised that he would save me and my family if I built a boat this way. And so the whole activity of Noah is an activity of faith. He's believing in something not seen, and he is expecting something that had been promised. And that's what faith is, isn't it? He was expecting it to the point that he acted upon the promise. And that all is included in Noah's faith. And then in the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 8, we read about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should receive as an inheritance, he went out not knowing where he went, or not knowing where he was going. Have you ever been in that situation? I've had my children say, Dad, where are we going? And I may tell them, they don't know where that is. That doesn't make any sense with them. But when they were little, at least, they were willing to go with me, even though they didn't know where it was. Never had seen it. Well, why? Because they had faith in their father. And when God says, you go to a place and I'll lead you there and I'm going to give you that land, he had never seen it, but it was real enough to him that he took up his family and went many, many miles on the basis of going to a place he had never seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. But furthermore, he was looking for a city. Verse 10, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Had he ever seen heaven? No. Why did he expect it? God promised it. What's it like? I don't know. How's God going to give it? I don't know. There's so many things I don't know about that city. But God promised it. He said it's going to be good. It's going to be better than anything you ever experienced. And Abraham believed it and spent his life, invested his whole life in that expectation. He concluded it when God told him to go and offer his son for a sacrifice. Well, Lord, this is the son you told me was the one through whom you would bless the whole world, the one of whom you would make a great nation, and whose descendants you would give this land. If I kill him, how are you going to do that? As far as we know, Abraham didn't even ask the question. He was just up the next morning, early, with his son, headed for the mountain that God was going to show him. And he was ready to kill the son. Why? Well, he concluded that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. Had anybody ever been raised from the dead before? No. No. Now, later on, of course, Jesus and Elijah and others raised dead people, but nobody had ever been raised from the dead before. Well, why do you believe that? God told me to act. And he has promised that through this son, all the nations would be blessed, a great nation would be developed, there would be a land, and I believe it. I don't know how he can do it, but if he promised it, I believe it with all my heart. And that is faith. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. That's an interesting thing. Promised him land that he didn't possess. And then even more interesting, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And the interesting thing is, he parceled out land, he didn't even own. Now, he didn't use the word will, but I will to Judah this portion of land, and I will to Issachar this portion of land, and I will to Benjamin this. But it's not even yours. How can you parcel out land you don't own? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And consequently, that's the way he could do it. And then it mentions Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. He could have probably had at least an obelisk. I don't guess he'd have had a pyramid, but he was really a great man in Egypt. And if they made such a big ado out of celebrating and honoring Joseph's father, Jacob, it was a big, big event. What would they have done for Joseph? But he said, don't bury me here. Take me back to the land I came from. Well, how do you know? Why you want to be buried there? You're nobody there. I will be, because God's going to give it to my descendants and to the descendants of Israel. And one of these days you're going to go back and you can just leave my body here and wait till the nation goes back, because God promised they would go back. How's it going? Well, I don't know anything about it, but God promised. That's all he needed to have his body kept for maybe 400 years. The timing is not exactly clear, but for a long, long period of time, until the Israelites went back, led by Moses, and they carried Joseph's bones. He believed God's promise. And then there's Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. What do you mean the reproaches of Christ? It was 1,500 years before Christ was even born. Ah, but there were promises. There were promises. And he wanted to be a part of those promises of God. And if he remained in Egypt, he wouldn't be a part of the people of God concerning whom these promises had been made. And so, though he had access to all the treasures of Egypt, he gave them up in order to be identified with the people of God to whom the promises had been made. Then it said he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he looked to the reward, and he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He could see the king, and that king was powerful. He couldn't see God, but he was more concerned with the unseen God than he was with the visible king, Pharaoh. And so he chose to obey God rather than the king. That's faith. He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. When God had said, I'm going to pass over the land, and those who have the blood sprinkled on the doorpost will be spared. The firstborn son of that family will not die. But if there's no blood on the doorpost, the firstborn child will die. Moses, what are you doing out there? Putting blood up there on the doorpost, having the other people do that. Well, there's going to be a great death in Egypt. How do you know? Has there been anything? No, nothing like this before. But God said that's going to happen. What good do you think blood on the doorpost? Well, God said do it. And so he did it. Well, don't you believe you're going to be saved by faith, Moses? Yes, by faith. Well, what are you doing putting this blood on? That's faith. That's faith doing what God said. And consequently, by faith, he became a hero, an example of faith. Summarizing then, None of these were righteous on their own. There's none righteous, no, not one. They were counted righteous anyway. Why? God accepted their faith as righteousness. This meant it was by grace. It was unmerited. It was by grace through faith. But in every case, the blessing came when the faith was active in obedience to God. God expects such faith in us. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We didn't see that happen. Not one of us was there to observe the creation of the world out of nothing. But we believe it. We believe it. What is real, this tells us, is actually what is invisible. The things that we see, these are not the real things. These were made out of the real things. What are the real things? Invisible things. Now, some have tried to explain this on the basis of the fact that everything is made up of atoms and you can't see atoms. I don't believe that's the idea. I think God literally made the world out of nothing. Nothing is the stuff of which everything has been made. And that just means that this visible world is of no significance at all. It's the invisible things that really count. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said back in Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. He said that he did not faint in spite of all of the things that he had to endure. And in verse 18, he says, We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, if you really believe that, it's going to make a difference in your life. If you really believe that your unseen soul, you can't see your soul, you can see your body. But if you believe that unseen spirit is more important than the visible body, it's going to make a difference in your life. And if you believe that the unseen reward that God has is more valuable than any material benefit you could have in this life, then it's going to make a difference in your life completely. And that's the reason Paul said in verse 7 of the 5th next chapter, we walk by faith and not by sight. We live our lives in view of something that we cannot see. The world can't understand that. The world simply does not understand the life of a Christian, because the world lives on the basis of what it can see and what it can hold in its hand, what it can deposit in its bank account, what it can have a deed to. But the Christian lives out of concern for some body he cannot see, ruled over by a being that he is invisible, for a reward that nobody has ever seen at all. And yet, he believes in it. And that's living by faith. Self-test then, do I truly believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God? Well, what difference does it make? It makes a big difference. That's faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Am I careful about how I worship as Abel was? What made the difference between Abel's sacrifice and the sacrifice of Cain? Abel sacrificed by faith. Cain did what he wanted to do. And so many people today are worshiping, not according to what God says, but according to what they like, what feels good, what they want to do. It's not by faith if it's not ordained by God. Am I as concerned about judgment as Noah was? Noah had never seen a flood. And I've never seen that day when Jesus is going to come again and the nations will be gathered before Him and judgment will be rendered to every man according to his works. I haven't seen that happen. And there's some who say, well, you know, everything's going on like it always has for generation after generation after generation. What do you think? Why do you think something different is going to happen? Well, faith. Faith tells me there's going to be a judgment. And every man must stand before God and be judged. Am I willing to go wherever God asked me to go? Larry was telling us the other day about a woman that said she wouldn't pray, sing anywhere with Jesus. Is there a place you would not go if you were absolutely sure that's where Jesus asked you to go, wanted you to go? Abraham was willing to go to a place he didn't know. Am I willing to make any sacrifice, God asks? I've sometimes thought about that rich young ruler to whom Jesus said, go sell all you have and give it to the poor. Would you have done that? Would I have done that? That's asking a lot, isn't it? To sell everything you have, especially in these times, what you're going to fall back on. Abraham did. He offered something more valuable than all he possessed, a material thing. He offered his son. There was nothing he would not do. And that's faith. That's faith. Do I value heaven above the riches of America? That's what Moses did. He identified himself with a group of slaves rather than enjoy the treasures of Egypt because he had faith. Am I as respectful of God as I am of the government? He was more concerned about the judgment of God than he was the judgment of the king. He could see the king. He couldn't see God. But he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And am I under the sprinkling of blood as Moses was? Now, we don't sprinkle blood on a doorpost. And we don't sprinkle blood even upon our bodies. But the Bible speaks about having our bodies washed with pure water and our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. What is it that sprinkles our hearts from the evil conscience? The blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ is applied through faith. We saw that this morning. And if you have not been baptized into Christ, then you're not in contact with that blood. It's in the Beloved that we have our redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. The blood of Christ is applied in His death. And as we are baptized into His death based upon our faith and our penitence, then the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Are you under the blood of Jesus Christ? You say, well, I'm going to be saved by faith. Faith meant that Moses had to put that blood on the doorpost. And faith means that you are going to have to get into the blood of Jesus Christ in His death. Faith is not just a good feeling. Faith is not just believing that Jesus exists, that He was the Son of God even. It's acting upon that faith and trusting in Him to save you when you do what He said. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Whoever you are this evening, determine that you're going to express your faith in God. If you are a Christian, let your faith grow to the point of making whatever sacrifice needs to be made, doing whatever hard thing needs to be done, trusting God in the future. If you're not a Christian, by all means, come to be washed in the blood of the Lamb as you're baptized into Jesus Christ. We stand and sing to encourage you to come.
Please be seated.